now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
Okay, I don't like the Orlando airport.
Oh, boy, I hear you started a whole mission project there.
It felt like it. I was there long enough. My gosh. And 14 hours getting home from Orlando.
And that was a problem. Why?
Because I didn't really enjoy, you know, the mobile office throughout. I was looking for Wi-Fi with my laptop. It was hilarious.
Wandering around trying to
wandering
find
around.
Too cheap to pay for it?
No, I was just trying to find it. It's like, what can I get a hold of? It was hilarious.
Wow.
But I finally got home at 2 in the morning. I was supposed to get home at 1 in the afternoon, so it just was a little delayed.
Ooh, and that was because your plane didn't show up? Is that it?
Lightning storms. What's with that? I tried rebuking my weather miracles, and we're down in Lakeland. It's like I tried to figure out, come on, I should be able to do something
okay,
here.
Now you're mocking all kinds of things. Well, I can tell you about my event. I got out the airport, got on my flight, got bumped up to first class, and flew home, got in 10 minutes early to L.A. So you should have gone home with me.
I should have. Wow. I think God loves you more than he loves me.
Oh, I don't know about that, but it was sure nice after 10 days down in the Florida area and 3 pack days at the Christian Booksellers deal to get a first-class seat and just...
That was sweet.
I actually didn't sleep on the way home. I had so much work I had to do that I didn't do while I was there that I answered emails and read manuscripts and...
Well, like in first class, you have room to work.
Yes, that's true, which is a great advantage.
And Coach, I'm going like, I try to have my laptop open like maybe.
Plus our dear publishing partner sent me my 2 books that they're redoing and did some edits on to proof the final galleys.
Oh, there you go.
They were supposed to be in the next morning, so I had to proof both books on the flight home, so.
You got to love those deadlines, huh? Did you like our shack bus? We had an entire bus that was wrapped in a shack ad. That was hilarious.
Was that valuable?
I don't know. I wanted to ride in it, but I never, I never did see it in person.
Yeah, they've got 4 of these shuttle buses, I think, running between the convention center and the hotels where people are staying for the International Christian Retailing Convention.
Is that what we were at?
Something like that.
That's a big, long name.
It is a big, long name, and it's your first time.
It was.
What'd you think?
I was really looking for the booth that had the testaments.
Oh, you didn't see the scripture candy booth? It was there.
I saw it at a distance. I didn't have the heart to go up there and say, hey, do these give you good breath or bad breath?
Yeah, well.
I'm sorry.
I'm sure that would have been a blessing.
Well-meaning, I'm sure. You end up going like, gosh, some of this stuff makes me go sideways. Other stuff seems to be pretty passionate and sincere.
Yeah, this is probably my 4th or 5th one of these conventions, but I haven't been one since I left the industry about 10 years ago. So it's changed a lot, really.
Ooh, reflections from Senior Wayne. What do you think?
Well, it used to
What's changed?
It used to be so much bigger.
Yeah?
This attendance.
It was dwindling. It was tiny.
Yeah, attendance. There was always room to wander around. I remember we were at the booksellers convention
there was
in
no room
Anaheim.
To walk.
You couldn't walk between
booths.
You needed
to buy a chair to sit down.
Yes, it was much lower that way. I think, at least this time, I seem to meet more hucksters years ago. People in the industry just, push their own little deal.
Hawking something.
And some of the talent I met there, or authors or whatever, just incredibly arrogant and dismissive and distant. I didn't catch that this time from people I met.
No, not at all.
There were people that were genuine. We had a couple of opportunities with bookstore owners to tell the story of the shack and...
Those are some pretty sweet moments. There's a lot of tears in an audience.
Yeah, I read one blog. See the blog I sent you? Somebody had written about it. You know, most of us couldn't even go back to the show floor after that Tuesday morning deal, and they went to rooms to pray. Incredible.
That's pretty wild.
It was pretty wild. I mean, it was very tender. Paul had just gotten a pretty sensitive phone call right before, so he was kind of on an emotional edge he's not usually on.
Yeah.
But it was hilarious. I mean, I love that 3 of us sitting on a stage telling a story because that's just funny. And then there's moments where it's just tear-jerking weepy. So it's like an Indiana Jones movie.
Well, you know what I did enjoy? I mean, and this is where it's like, I don't know what anyone else would have experienced, but the joy of being able to tell a story of what God really has done as opposed to man's arm of flesh and promotion. And the encouragement that that is to a lot of people. Because I felt like I bumped into a bunch of people who were sincerely encouraged with a sense of, you know, that's why I got into this kind of thing. Yeah. And it's like they had their own sense of passion and renewed that their own passion renewed with, you know what, I think if I just obey what God has in front of me, I'll leave the results to Him. And that was fun.
That is such a refreshing way to live. I'm telling you, to think about how do I get this to do that and make this happen instead of, I'm going to do what God puts before me today, and I'm going to let His fruitfulness. And I think one of the things you and I struggle with right now in being more partnered in the industry is there's a difference between something that's organically taking flight,
right,
and all the hype and press and procedures to manipulate the public, to manipulate bookstore people, to manipulate buyers. Incredible.
You know, the one thing I do love is it seems like God's doing an end run anyways.
Yeah.
Stuff is still happening that we have no control over, and nobody was the little puppet master that pulled that string that made it happen.
Yeah.
And that's just kind of fun. I'm loving the fact that internationally this thing is just spilling out beyond our borders.
And how about the UK going wild for this book?
They've kind of gone nuts. They can't keep it in print. And that surprises everybody. It's the first time a book like this has ever made it naturally into their secular press. The believers over there in the publishing industry, they can't figure how this has even happened.
Yeah, it's been on the BBC. It's done reports on it. It's just
an evening television program, which is devoted to news, never does book reviews. Did one for the first time ever with Paul.
And doesn't have a lot of Christian stuff ever make it into the media over there. Yeah. It's funny. And the gal, there was a gal from Hodder who's actually related to John Grisham, the author that's written all the legal thrillers. And she did an interview with the three of us. We were sitting there in the lobby at the convention doing this interview, videotaped it for some promotion they want to do over there. It was hilarious. We had her and the cameraman in stitches half the time. That was fun. But at the end of the interview, she looked at it and said, you know what, if my plane crashes going back to England, I know I lived for this moment to be involved with the Shack and with you guys. What a statement. I was glad to hear she got back to England. Those are the kind of things that when you just say it and it goes down. Okay, well, we can say this now at the funeral. So, Wendy, we're glad you're back in the UK. My goodness. But she has a lot of passion for the story. It's been fun.
Well, you know, I think what's happening is people are finding themselves in fresh encounters with the living God. You know, I mean, it's like, take the book away. I mean, it's nice. It's fun to see what's happening with the book. I love what's happening in people's lives where this thing is taking on a life of its own. You know, it's like we've got people doing stuff that they really ought to have permission to do.
Right.
But it's like, you know, I love that their passion just got the better part of them, and they're swept up, involved in something that is just – it's touching other people's lives.
Well, part of it, I think, too, is this is the kind of God you want to have an engagement with. I think for the most part, what we've said about God is, yeah, you'd like to keep God at about arm's length. I want the benefits of knowing Him, but I don't really want to know Him. It's not a kind of God you just can feel safe with. I read a blog this morning that was banging on the Shack because, you know, Mac, quote unquote, saw the face of God and lived. And that's totally opposed to Scripture. Never mind the New Testament saying that we behold Him with unveiled face. Never mind that Jesus walked the planet and people weren't dying in front
left,
of Him.
Right, for, center.
Yes.
He's the walking bubonic plague.
I think it just underscores the fact that we are still living with the old covenant view of God. And we've just taken the New Testament and ignored 90% of what's there about how God now, through the cross of Jesus Christ and by the power of the incarnation, has made Himself accessible to us. And this is a God you really want to know. This is not a God you need to run from.
I mean, this is, I don't want to get up on this little soapbox, but I think I will for a moment. The reality is, you know, some people who want to argue, they got all their Bible verses and they think they're so awesome at their little Bible verses. And yet the reality is you don't actually know this guy. You don't have a relationship with the living God. You have a relationship with your little parsed out words. You got your verses and you think airtight, you know what they mean. And you're just going like, my gosh, to not be able to step back and to see this through a relational lens of who it is that we're relating and the nature with which He invites us to love and care for each other. I think when there's that disconnect, arguing over a biblical verse, you're just going like, okay, how fruitless is that?
Yeah, and the demand that you somehow put a scripture address behind every thought so you somehow validate.
You can only talk in scripture addresses, or it's not true.
And the whole proof testing thing, because you can quote things like, if you see God, you die. And people know that's in the Bible.
Oh, yeah.
So it's like, well, gosh, that's right. Well, forget 2 Corinthians, beholding God with unveiled face. Forget the incarnation where Jesus is hanging out with sinners and prostitutes and leading them into the glory of his Father. Forget that Jesus was the safest person for people to be with who were broken. You know, you forget all that and you quote one little verse and supposedly you have a proof text for whatever you're saying. And it is what you said. People may know the Bible, but they haven't met the God of the Bible. And those are the ones running all these religious establishments. Well, not all of them, but let's say a lot of them, which is scary.
Yeah, and I had some neat conversations with some other folks that if you go by Bible verses alone, they'd be completely disenfranchised from anything. And yet somehow, in the pages of this story and the relating that they're doing to people around this, they're being drawn to that very God whose system that surrounds that would kick them out.
Yep.
And you just go like, what an absolute weird contradiction that is.
I got an email from Kent, our friend in St. Louis this week, and he was having a conversation with someone in his hairstyling salon over the shack, and he loves me. And he said about 30 minutes into the conversation, the husband of the wife joined them. And he just said the whole conversation changed because this guy, I guess, is a little more of a religious mindset. But the quote Kent said in his letter was this, religious training malforms people.
Whoa.
And I thought, man, that is a great statement.
Religious training malforms people.
Yeah. It doesn't free people to be who God's made them to be. It creates in them a mindset that is judgmental and arrogant and pushy and manipulative. And I just, man, when I read that statement, that's a powerful statement. It truly does malform people. And you see that at times, you know, on the God Journey Forum or other places when a religious mindset is in there, pushing, shoving, demanding, quoting scripture, belittling people. You just go, man, don't these people don't get it because they think that's loving. I think that's what's so difficult.
Well, I think that's for me where I'm just going like, okay, I can't follow that. They actually think that that's loving. Part of me just wants to say, do you really? Yeah. I mean, how do they actually make that leap thinking that in the name of belittling everyone else, and I'm right, everyone else is there, they're wrong. What love is there in that?
It's kind of like that misguided parental love, you know, that's slapping the kid across the face for their own good. And the whole, this hurts me worse than it hurts you kind of garbage. I think all that stems from that same thing of, I have the right to shove down your throat what's best for you. I'm going to force feed. Oh, incredible. But I thought you'd love this picture. Somebody from Australia sent us this picture. I'll post it up on the website with the podcast.
Okay. Wow.
It takes a while to get it.
Oh, wow. This is fantastic.
Oh, somebody.
You got a whole bunch of pontiffs in their robes.
Somebody sent me this. Sent me this.
This is brilliant.
And I was looking at it because I think it's Anglican because this is from Australia. And they're all decked out in these robes. And the further you go back down the chain, the fancier the robes get. You go from green to white to gold. And then, obviously the bishop guy, he's in red. And so I'm looking at this going, why would he send me this? And right behind them
is Darth Vader.
Darth Vader. And he looks like he belongs.
Oh, the dark. Where's the Sith?
This picture. I'll put it up on the website so people have a look at it. I thought of here's Darth Vader the Penguin coming behind liturgical trip and.
I tell you what,
somebody's got a sense of humor. I don't think the guys in the robes are aware Darth Vader is behind them. Oh, gosh, it's funny.
I was wondering what you were waving.
Gosh, it takes a while to get it, but boy, we'll post it up there. It is funny.
Too funny.
And on a sadder note, heard from our folks in Kenya again, so... Again, they're asking for help financially, just saying things are really tough.
What's the condition there for them?
Again, there's just a lot of families that have been caring for other families, and the price of food, everything. Yeah, there's some people still displaced, and there's people living in homes, and so on, other people's homes. So he just said, hey, I know you've helped in the past, and maybe this is the last time we can ask. If there's any way we could have a little bit more to help with the price of food, would be wonderful. So I think we're going to send him something out of live stream today, but if some of you would like to be involved in helping offset that or maybe adding to that, why don't you use our donation button around there for Kenya and send it our way, and we'll make sure every dime of it goes there, and that might be helpful.
Man, helping people who are in genuine need, I love that.
I love it too.
Can I tell you, the whole welfare mindset follows so much of the rest of this stuff.
This is going to be a rough segue, isn't it? This is painful.
No, I don't know that it's a rough segue. I go, where there's genuine need, my heart naturally responds. Where there's this welfare mindset that just says, well, you know, everything that's done by the kingdom should be done at Donated Realities. And you just go like, okay, I've left that whole camp. I'm pretty sure I was out there camping with the beggars at some point in my little mindset as well. I think somewhere in the last decade, I made an incredible shift of just going like, why are we not paying our own fare like everyday life and like everyone else? Why is it with a religious veneer, I somehow think someone's meant to provide for me, that I don't have to have a job, I don't need to be engaged in the same things that other – I don't get that. I'm lost.
I don't know if I can help you. I left that 20 years ago, or maybe longer. It has always bothered me.
It's so pervasive.
From the day I got into pastoral ministry, you know, this is 30-some-odd years ago now, the whole idea of begging money and, you know, the whole welfare state kind of mentality of religion, which is you've got to live off the generosity of people, and then you give that up pretty quick to live off the manipulation of people. We pastored for 15 years in a fellowship that only put an offering box in the back and just said, if you want to give, it's back there. And if you don't, you don't. Never passed a plate. All kinds of people told us we'd take in more if we did. But the idea was, why would we do that? If people want to give, they can give. If they don't want to give, then who's ultimately our source anyway? And we used to say it was God, but when I got fired, then I really knew it wasn't God because I was pretty panicked.
Yeah, I got that help too. I had no idea what I really trusted in.
Yeah.
And I trusted in the provision of a paycheck from an employer, a religious one, that I had no idea was not the same as the God, very God.
Yep.
And I think one of the biggest challenges is when you desire to help people. And it's not, honestly, it's not a stinginess on my side of the ledger. You're just going like, gosh, I know the profound difference of when in anxiety I'm seeking to hint at any source of possible provision, a need that God just might meet. And we're just going like, really, it's manipulating people to try to let them feel like they're obligated to help me out. And you're just going like, the difference of going like, gosh, to be able to find God as my source and resource and to trust in him as opposed to some other shenanigans. I got to tell you, there's a profound freedom and security when you finally kind of lock into the fact that it's like, hey, God, I'm not looking anyplace else. I'm looking at you. What would you direct me to do? Not afraid to work. Not afraid not to work. What do you want me to do? Both of those are equally scary at times.
They can be, yeah.
But to really come to a place of going like, you know what? I know in whom I am trusting. And I've never felt more secure in my life. And that reality predates any success.
And I hear you. And the whole religious mindset, I think, doesn't teach us to live with a generous God. It talks about him being generous. But because the whole orientation of religion is how do I get from God?
It's getting a handout.
And how do I get him to do what I want? And none of us are satisfied that he gives enough of what we want. So you end up not living with a generous God. You end up with this miserly God that if you're
Scottish,
if your performance isn't good, if your prayers aren't exactly right, if your motives aren't pure, then God doesn't give anything to anybody. And so you get into this mindset of how do we get. And the successful things you see are things that manipulate people to give. And so very easily the eye of, oh, I'm looking to Jesus, but now I'm looking to the Jesus in you and the Jesus in you. And I know when we first started Livestream, that was my whole concern. I did not want ever to live by asking people to support Sarah and me. I just didn't want to live that way. If people wanted to give, great. If they didn't want to give to help us, great. And honestly, the finances of what I did as a writer or mediator or whatever, none of that floated the bills for the first 12, 13, 14 years of doing this. It just wasn't. But people would. I'd get checks from people just because I don't even charge when I travel. I don't make people pay for my travel. Most people, when I'm traveling, want to help with that process.
I just think that is wonderfully free and refreshing. Because then it's like, you know what? You're going because you feel led and directed, not because someone paid this or you get this honorarium. I think so much of the other way that a lot of other people do it, it's like, well, you know what? If they got the freedom of conscience to do it that way, that is so warpable. I don't know how you necessarily discern the will of God when, you know, on this ledger,
well, this
is a pile of money, and on this ledger, there is none.
Well, that has changed in the last 20 years drastically. I never, 20 years ago, didn't get asked questions about, hey, we'd like to have you come. What's your minimum rate to visit? That was not language used 20 years ago.
It's
all used now.
Every jet fuel.
Just going like,
boy, we heard
I'm
that
sorry.
Today. I'm really not going to pay your jet fuel bill.
Is that my job, really, to pay your jet fuel? Really?
Jesus wants you to.
Oh, and then not only that, there's a minimum honorarium that's got to go with that to float the rest of it. And I, you know, the one regret I have over 15 years of doing this, I never asked for money other than putting this little note deep on the website. If you want to help us do this, here's a way to do it. One time, Sarah and I had nothing. I didn't see how we were going to get to the next few days. And I just told Sarah, we prayed about it and just sent out a little kind of notice because we really thought we were going to end live stream. We just couldn't afford to pay the bills. We couldn't afford to live this way. I was going to have to do something else. And people had always said to me, if you ever do that, man, and you just stop without telling us, we'll be really angry. And so I thought, well, at least I ought to tell. So I sent an email to about 100 close friends of mine. It wasn't just a general appeal. It was very close. Just saying, hey, we're at the point of maybe closing this down and just thought we'd let you know. And that's the worst thing I ever did.
Yeah?
Oh, man. Because I could sit here today and say we have never asked for money. And it wouldn't be true because we did once. And it was to 100. And I think the whole email thing netted us $200. It wasn't worth giving up for that, I tell you.
The stamps cost us $35.
It shows what fear does. It shows what panic does.
Well, you know what? I think that's what it is. It is. There's a dynamic of fear and anxiety that it's like, because I do believe God is our provider. I have to say that I know precious few people that actually live with that as a comforting knowledge.
Right.
I think most people are white knuckling it. And I certainly did for the longest time.
Yeah.
And I just remember, it's like, you know, if I just, you know, rewind a year or two into the whole just landscaping days, as backbreaking as that was, and as many people, oh, you know, I just, the call of God, and you're like, and you're just like, you know what? I actually feel so much better getting up tired and going out and slugging out a really, you know, arduous day, coming home and going like, I'm beholden to no one.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm not riding on somebody else's coattails. I'm not looking for them. I'm happy to have the ability to work. And the freedom of just going like, you know what, God, I'm going to pay my own fare. I'm not expecting it to come from somebody else. There's something freeing about that. That, you know, I used to be frightened of that. And now there's a sense of rejoicing in it going like, I really don't want to do it some other way. And, you know, now that there's a lot of wonderful things going on, it's like I get probably, you know, 20, 30 appeals a day for free this, free that. Everyone's – and just going like, gosh, where it's genuine need, I love responding. Where there's that welfare mindset where you're just going like, and why – do I need to give that to you?
Yeah, good examples of
it
that.
It just drives me nuts.
We get at times requests from chaplains in prisons saying this book, The Shack, would be great in the hands of some prisoners, and we have no budget. Could you send some to us?
I love those requests.
Yeah. And then we get the request like this. This is what I thought was hilarious. This is some mission organization. They sent us a deal saying we've got some people that give $30,000 to $40,000 a year to our program. About 1,000 of those. And we like to do an appreciation thing for them every year. And we'd like to know if you'd be willing to donate 1,000 copies of The Shack as a donation to our Donor Appreciation Day. And I thought, now this is hilarious. You got $30,000, $40,000 from a guy, and you're not willing to spend 10 cents to buy him a book or whatever it is. So I wrote him back, and I said, this is an interesting request. Tell me how me giving books to you is your appreciation to donors. And he couldn't get it. I said, look.
Oh, I remember you showed me that response.
I said, it's not that we wouldn't be happy to help, because we would. But is there something you guys would want to be – we could give you a highly deep discount, whatever. And he wrote back and said, no, we'd really like them free. Everyone else does it. I don't know why you guys wouldn't. And I was just – okay, now we're not. It's just a sense of entitlement to people who are already – who could go buy the book if they wanted the book, first of all. And I just – I see, those requests are just bizarre to me.
I was driving by, like, Target the other day. At the end of the street, you know, as you're about to turn onto the main little side street there, there's a guy sitting there with a sign. He's got a, like, iPod in his ears. He's rocking out, and he has his sign begging for stuff. And I just sat there, and I just went, God, you got an iPod in your ears. What's wrong with this picture?
He might be listening to the God Journey, dude.
And someone might have just given it to him. So, I don't know the situation there, but yep. I sat there just go like, man, I tell you, there is a whole welfare mindset that I don't see how any of that is in keeping with the tenor of Scripture. I mean, you good Puritan work ethic Scripture. If a man doesn't work, a man doesn't eat. Now, you could twist that and use it in wrong ways, but I do just sort of go, like, you know what? I think we're supposed to look at God and his gifting of our ability to be able to do something. And put a few of those things together where it's like I'm not on the treadmill working for him, but maybe he's given me abilities that are germane to life and everything around us.
Yeah.
So, I don't know. That's just my little – one of my little pet peeves today.
Oh, I see that. It's huge. Let me tell another story on the Shack. I hope Eugene Peterson doesn't mind, but I think this is really a wonderful story. He might be a little embarrassed at me telling it, but he wrote the killer quote that we've had on the front of the Shack since the beginning. That's been an incredible blessing, I think, to the book Finding Inroads in Places. And
oh my gosh, the doors that just that sheer endorsement opens up because he's trusted, and therefore, gosh, if he likes it, this must be okay.
Yeah, and he's also been talking about it, or did in the early days, at all the writers' conferences, other things he was doing. He said, there's a great book out there. We got a lot of people ordered it. Senator Gene Peterson talked about it, this thing, and I want to order the book. And so I called him one day, just shortly after this book had kind of started to take off, and I said, hey, just wanted to tell you, on behalf of the team, how just grateful we are for your quote and enthusiasm for it. And he was so enthusiastic. He was saying, oh, Wayne, he said, I've given away hundreds of these books of the Shack. Really? He said, oh, yeah, I buy them all the time. And I said, well, let me send a case or two to you. You know, we'll just send you a case or two, tell you thanks for what you do. He said, oh, no, I buy them from the bookstore in town. And I said, Gene, I said, I'll send you free. No, don't want to do it. I said, well, let me send them to you at half cost. And this is what he said. And I was one of them. He said, you don't understand, Wayne. When I find a book worth reading, I don't mind going down to the bookstore in town so that they're supported, and the distributor behind them, and the publisher behind them, and the author behind them. I just...
Okay. That infinitesimal percent of a mindset's pretty amazing.
Oh, gosh. I found it breathtaking. I just went, wow. See, that's a different mindset people have. Because I know even in the normal trades of things, if I find out, you know, my brother in Christ is a Christian mechanic and I take my car over there, I'm looking for the little Jesus discount, you know. I hear that so many times from people. And the fact that it was Christian. Yeah,
because I'm a Christian and you're a Christian, this should be half price. Right?
You should be doing this for me just because you're generous. It's always the generosity we want to live off of is someone else's. It's not that, hey,
yeah, what's with that?
You're a brother. You're doing this work that you do.
I want to pay twice.
Well, maybe not twice, but maybe I tip you. Maybe I at least pay you what you're worth, and maybe I bless you with a little more. But I certainly wouldn't come at you and say, and that was the thing I heard, boy, 20 years ago when I was pastoring. These Christian Yellow Pages were coming out, you know, and everybody had little fish logos in their thing.
And business is to avoid.
What Christians told me, Christian businessmen said, every Christian comes in looking for a discount. People come in from off the street. Well, you're a Christian. You should do this for nothing. I hear that from my...
Well, where does that come from? I'm serious. I'm playing really stupid here. Where does that mindset originate?
Jesus didn't charge for the gospel. You shouldn't charge for whatever else you're doing. You're a Christian now. Everything should be free.
You know, I went up to Starbucks today. I was just kidding. And part of me is going, like, everyone on their planet that has a blog is asking for, you know, free review copy. And it's like, you know, no one reads my blog, but you give me a free book, I'll write about it. And I have to go, like, okay, let's see how this works. I'm going to go up to the barista and go, like, hi, I'd like a coffee. Can I have it for free today?
I'll mention it on my blog. did you get it?
No. Well, we did have a great laugh. But there is that whole mindset that it's like, I don't even see Jesus walking around with this sense that, you know what? Yeah, I'm not going to pay for nothing and I'm just going to walk around. He's just like, wait a minute. They did it. What was Judas embezzling if they didn't have money?
Yeah, they had it.
I mean, it's like they functioned in the normal, natural economy. Now, occasionally he could go out and get a fish.
Get some money,
okay.
Money
but
out of
it. They went fishing to go find it.
Okay.
They weren't shaking down some kid for his lunch money.
Shaking down. Well, they did when they fed the 5,000. They shook him down for his lunch.
That's true. But they produced more.
But they got fed. He got fed, too, I think.
That's the Jesus discount right there.
But it's amazing, isn't it? I mean, even on my website, I have tons of free stuff up there. Free book. Jake Book's been free forever. He Loves Me been free. Transition's been free. And to be honest, that was the hard one. I came back from recording that, and I was on a whim. I was doing a seminar in Pennsylvania. And at the end, I thought, you know what? I just feel like I might want to record this. So I did. And it turned out to be 8.5 hours of as clear a teaching.
Phenomenal series.
Through the cross, through getting this relational journey. And I'm flying back with all those recorded files in my little MacBook computer. And I'm thinking, wow, this will be worth a lot. This is 8 CDs. This will make money. And that little nudge of the Holy Spirit says, I don't want you to give it away. Now, please, this is a time when Sarah and I are just eking by month to month, never sure that this is going to work financially. And I'm going, what? Really? And I got home and told Sarah, I've got a gold mine here, and I've got this little nudge in my heart that says, I'm going to give it away. She goes, really? And I'm going, yeah. So I went to the guys and gals that pray with us for what we do here live stream and said, this is what's on our heart. All of them said, oh, that sounds like God. It's easy for them. They all got jobs. They got real jobs. And so from the beginning, I mean, yeah, we do sell CDs for people who don't want to download them for free, but that's been free from the beginning. It's been downloaded tens of thousands of times all over the world. And I have no regrets about that. You know, God kept taking care of Sarah and me right on through. And now, as we've said, we've recently written in one of our newsletters, please, we don't need any more support stuff. God's put our life in a place now just through the things that are happening in the publishing world for us. There's a financial freedom now that we don't need anyone to support us. I get back emails going, what? Never heard this before.
Well, no, I mean, I think that's the thing. When we first started doing this, remember we could have signed up for Salem Radio and had our own little broadcast contract. And it was like, you know, there was a little bit of a wow factor.
Yeah.
You know, on radio show. But I sat there going like, okay, at the end of the day, I can't do that. I don't want to be hucking soap at the end of the broadcast to pay for the broadcast bills. I don't want to out. And when we decided to just put this out there, I'm like, you know, it's minimal cost. We can make, you know, a measure of investment, but we can just put it out there for free. We're not needing to charge for what we're doing.
Right.
I got to tell you, there was something so beautiful and freeing of just going like, you know what? It's in our heart to do. And it's been done.
And some people did support us during that time.
Yeah,
we did mention that. And I don't think there's anything wrong with people out there doing what they got Jesus gotten them doing.
We're gonna go off the air if you don't give.
Okay, I got a problem with that. I don't have a problem with people just saying, "Hey, we're doing some wonderful things. If you'd like to help us do it, here we are." I mean, the gal that's reaching out to HIV/AIDS folks now in Durban, South Africa, folks in Kenya. I know lots of folks doing wonderful things that we give generously to regularly out of just Sarah and my life. So I have no problem with people saying, hey, we're doing this if you want to help us come alongside. And people choosing to do that if they want to. I still think that's a fabulous thing.
Think that's wonderful when it's done without manipulation and it's free and clear.
Yeah. But even with all the stuff, this is what I was going to tell you, all the stuff I have free on my web, this God Journey podcast has been free since the beginning. Transitions is free. He Loves Me, the Jake book, Naked Church, all free downloads, all on my website, as well as other stuff. I get three or four emails a week saying, how dare you sell your books? How dare you not have all your audio things online for free, which we might do at some point.
Did you get, was it from this person? I got some of this.
I got some. Oh, and you just go, really? Most people I get, I mean, I get two or three of those a month. I probably get 20, 30 a month that just say, it is so wonderful to have all the things you have up there because I really wanted to read this book. I couldn't afford to buy it. I downloaded it, loving it. And even people were worried that would go away with the new contract with our publisher, but we grandfathered it in.
Yeah.
Look, we've been giving it away. We're going to keep giving it away.
You know what's so interesting, though, is the whole I can't afford it mentality. That is such, in my mind, a lack of a revelation of peace, of being able to, if God's your provider, I guarantee you, it doesn't mean that he's the big Santa Claus just going to give you your wish list, like every last little thing that your selfish self wants. But to be able to trust that, you know what, if I don't have the means for this, maybe God isn't providing it, and maybe that's okay. To have the peace of contentment.
Yeah, I get that.
Now, you're not talking about the basic necessities of life, but you're just going like, I don't know that our culture with its insatiable need to sort of satisfy every lust and want. I just sort of feel like, gosh, if we step back and we just sort of said, hey, God, could you recenter me and what this looks like? What does it look like for you to be my provider? Do I really serve a stingy God that doesn't want to give me anything?
Yeah, but you're asking for an awful lot of maturity to even be at the point you're just expressing. I don't mind. I never have. I never mind anybody writing me at Livestream saying, Wayne, I can't afford a book I'd love to have. Even when they weren't posted, we never didn't send a book to anybody who asked. Because I think there are people at a pretty low ebb where they need the first step up to even get to the place you're talking about, to be able to step back and say, wow, I do want God to be my provider. And no, I realize he's not. And I want to learn that contentment. But I honestly think that's a few rungs up the ladder. That's not down there at the bottom.
Yeah, I'm not dinging. There's not a desire to ding anyone in this, but there is a desire to say, gosh, I know, having gone through my own journey of the incredible kind of poverty mindset of, oh, woe is me, I can't, you know, I don't know, and just the fear base of that, of just being able to go, to step back and go, all right, Lord, I'm pretty sure I've messed up this whole arena. I don't know what's up and what's down here. Recenter me with what does it look like for you to be my provider?
Yeah, I agree with you. I just think that's a few rungs up the ladder. I really think
it's a great question to at least toss out there. There's freedom on the backside of all that.
It has been for me. I mean, you read about a generous God. I think the whole giving of the New Testament, when it gets to, it's not about tithing anymore. It's not about paying your bill to keep God on your side so God's not going to kill you for stealing from him.
Yeah, the whole legalistic mindset.
Oh, my gosh.
It bugs me.
But what you have in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 7, 8, 9, Paul writes to the Corinthians about giving generously to the need that's in Jerusalem. And the whole concept is you have this generous Father who gives you all things at all times, abounding in all things. And if you really live inside that God, then generosity is just the most automatic, easy, not getting it from others, giving it to others. And I know for me, the reason why I never could see God as generous, and I tell you, for 40 years of my life, I lived with a miserly God. It was like he's holding all his toys very close. And until you jump high enough, prove you're sincere, cry, make sure he's not giving you nothing that you don't really, really have to just beg out of his hand. In the last 12 years, I've been learning to live in the generosity of this Father. And the reason he wasn't generous to me before, not because he wasn't generous, but because God was never generous with my agenda. I was trying to get God to do what I thought he should do for me. God's not real generous about that, but as I'm learning to live inside God's purpose for my life, inside a relationship with him, and now it's not what I want, that whole lust factor you were just talking about, now when it's not that, when it's, okay, God, what are you giving me today? What are you putting in front of my life? And whatever it is enough. It's enough for me to be inside you today. Whether or not that means I've got answers for how I pay bills at the end of the month, or I know where this is going or where that's going, that's where Sarah and I have come to learn to live in the last 14 years. But I'm telling you what, there were some painful, painful lessons in that journey.
Oh, God.
As God's stripping away what we thought was his purpose for us and how we were going to get God to bless what we thought he should bless, to throttling it back instead of living by what I get from God, to live in the reality of what he gives me today and being satisfied with it, whether that's money, whether that's influence, whether that's
toys,
fellowship, whether that's blessing. Yeah. To live inside what he gives and then finding that freedom to live in his purpose. Then you'll find this God is incredibly generous with his love, with his life, even with his goodies. But he's generous with it in his purpose for us. Not generous when I've got my little list of things. God, give me. Not too motivated there.
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.